Let's turn now to the Old Testament to read from God's Word in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. And here we will read again of the justice of our God. We have, in the will of the Lord, we're going to conclude this paragraph, the study of this paragraph about God from our confession. We have learned so far that there is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will, for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then this evening we want to conclude this paragraph by studying his justice. And it says that withal he is most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. And the proof texts that are given to us are taken from Nehemiah chapter 9, a very remarkable chapter of Nehemiah the prophet beseeching God for his mercy and grace. It very much parallels the prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9 and Nehemiah 9 are very similar, and we'll refer to Daniel 9 later as well. Let us hear the word of the Lord now from Nehemiah chapter 9. We will read the entire prayer, the entire chapter. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites Jeshua and Bani, Kadmiel, Shabaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kanani, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites Jeshua and Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbaniah, Sherebiah and Modijah, Shabaniah and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous, and didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them, so didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and judgments and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promisest them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners. So they possessed the land of Sion, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multipliest thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land, concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduedst before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocation. Therefore thou deliveredst them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifiest against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiest against them by thy Spirit and thy prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and a merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy, Let not all the trouble seem little before thee that have come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they away from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof, and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. The covenant then follows. Let us pray. O Lord our God, full of grace and truth, we have read of thy repeated mercies to thy people. We know, Lord, that thou hast been merciful also unto us time and time again. We thank thee, Lord, that thy mercy endureth forever, that thy grace does not fail. We pray, Lord, that we may know much of thy mercy this night, even as we learn of thy just judgments. Lord, we pray that we would not turn away from hearing the whole counsel of God. We pray, Lord, that we may learn of thee, the true and the living God, that we may desire to know thee in all of thy attributes and all of thy ways, that in our knowledge we also may rise up to call upon thee and to praise thee. Lord, will thou hear our prayer and undertake for the preaching of thy word this night, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, our God is just. It is a word, justice, is a word which was failing much in our society. We didn't hear much about justice for a long time. It was customary in our nation in North America to hear about what is fair. We still hear a lot about what is fair. When you are wrong, you may yourself be tempted to say, that's not fair. But that is not a word that's ever used in the Bible. It's used to refer to Christ, who is fair. Right? And he is not fair in terms of his judgments, but he is fair in terms of his appearance. The Bible doesn't say anything about being fair. Being fair is a very subjective term. Generally, it means that I've been wronged, and I feel that I have been wronged. What is missing from our vocabulary is the idea of justice. Christians particularly ought to think in terms of, is this just? A synonym for that in the Bible is right. Is this right? Is this righteous? You make that determination based on God's righteous judgments, based upon God's certain word. Not what you feel, not what you think, not your opinion, but God's justice. What God has declared, what God has plainly stated in his word. If God hasn't addressed it very plainly, then in many cases it should drop in terms terms of how important it is in a certain situation. If it's not a matter of justice, perhaps we shouldn't be quite so concerned about it in quite that way. Now, we find in the last few years this idea of justice coming to the fore again. People are beginning to speak about justice, but they have abandoned God's word, and so they have no context in which to make a judgment about God's justice. So we talk about social justice warriors. They have a cause, and they think we're seeking justice, but their justice, the idea of justice, is not rooted in God's word. So, beloved, you and I trust this night, are worshiping a God who is just. He's a God of judgment. We have seen that he is a God of love. In fact, that's one of the statements of Scripture, plainly. God is love. Can a God who is love also be a God who is just? Can those dwell within God simultaneously? Yes, they can and they do, as a matter of fact. They are not contradictory, but the way that people think of those terms in these days often assume that they're contradictory. And so we might need to take that quote off the hook. I don't know. We assume that they're contradictory because, in a way, we're using the definitions that are around us in the world. We're thinking often in terms of how the world thinks. And so let us think then the way that God thinks. We're given these attributes regarding God's justice. We are told that God judges righteously. We've read in Nehemiah 9, verse 32, that our God is terrible. So again, we hear a lot about the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God, but we don't often talk about our God as being terrible. Our God is a terror. As our magistrate ought to be a terror to good, to evil works, so God is a terror to those who disobey. God ought to be a terror to those who do not walk after his commandments and after his precepts. So in Nehemiah 9:32, we read, "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keep his covenant and mercy." He's faithful to do what he said, but in terms of describing, the adjective that's used there is God is a terrible God. God is a God of terror. Deuteronomy 7, verse 21 uses the same terminology when Moses is bringing the children of Israel into the land, into the promised land. And he explains to them they're not to make a covenant with any of the nations around them because that's going to lead to their downfall. Deuteronomy 7, verse 21, "Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible." In that context, he is terrible as the representative of a small nation. In fact, it's in Deuteronomy 7. That the Lord says, "I have not chosen you because you are large in number. In fact, I've chosen you because you're few in number, because I'm going to show my might and my power. And so through you, though you're a small nation, you're not to multiply horses, you're not to multiply armaments, you're not to multiply gold, you're not to be great in external things. But I, through you, I'm going to show the world that I am a terrible God, that I'm a God who judges sin." Psalm 47, verse 2, "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." So Psalm 47, that's something that we sing, isn't it? Do we sing? Is it a cause for praise? We're going to come to this again. Is it a cause for praise that your God is terrible? Is that a positive attribute? That you say, "Our God is terrible. I'm not going to draw back from that. I'm going to praise him because he is a terrible God." We read then also in Acts verse 52. Which of the prophets, says Stephen, have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been now the betrayers and murderers. So here is not the terrible God so much, but the idea that the Lord Jesus is just. How is God going to judge the world at the last day? He's going to do it as the second person of the Trinity, isn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ is the great judge of all the earth. When he descends, he's going to come in judgment. And the trumpet that blasts is going to be a welcome to the Lord's people, but it's going to strike fear and terror in the hearts of everyone who has not followed the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a terrible day in that day for everyone who is outside of Christ. And so now is that great day of salvation in which we turn to the Lord and live for the Lord in testimony of that coming day. Our God is indeed terrible. Our God judges righteously. He's laid down his law. We have his commandments. They're there for everyone to read, to hear, to see. And God will judge the world according to those commandments. The standard is there. It doesn't change from year to year or decade to decade. It does in our nation, doesn't it? The standard of righteousness changes according to the whims of Parliament, so to speak. They change, sometimes very gradually, sometimes very suddenly. God's law does not change. And so the same judgment that lay over the Israelites, over the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, is the same judgment that is going to be meted out, the same standard on that great final day. And the judgments of our God, then also, beloved, are not only terrible, but they are without mistakes. Nehemiah 9, verse 33, that we read, howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Thou hast done right, we have done wickedly. So even God's people, you notice that in all of that, they recite, isn't it interesting, the providence of the Lord we've reviewed tonight from Psalm 105 and Acts 7 and then again in Nehemiah 9, God's deliverance from Egypt of his people and recounting the mercies. And all the history of Israel is what? It's, we have sinned and you show mercy. We deserve your judgment, God's people say. We deserve to abide under your wrath. But in your covenant mercies, we have known your forgiveness. We have known your forbearance, the other attributes that we've looked at earlier. And isn't that very true? One of the evidences, so to speak, that we use that the Bible is the Word of God is that no other nation upon the earth would write its history with all the bad parts included, right? Marxism says, one of the principles of Marxism is that the history belongs to the victor, right? It says whoever is victorious, that's the angle that you get the record of history from, because they succeeded. The Bible isn't like that, is it? It gives you all of the bad parts about Israel. It gives you all their downfall. It gives you all their negative things that they happened, how they sinned against a God who was merciful to them. And in a way, that's the testimony of the modern church too, isn't it? It's the testimony, isn't it, of your heart, of your life. I have failed the Lord continually. But the Lord has kept covenant with me. The Lord has remained faithful. He's promised me Christ, and I continue to receive Christ. He's promised me heaven. That hope is still in my heart. And it's not because I've been faithful. It's because I have to say with Jeremiah, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness.
So here's the testimony. God's wrath is poured out against sin. And he is merciful. And how Daniel then really repeats this prayer. I won't turn there now. I was going to, but we won't turn to Daniel 9. But remember that if you'll look it up later. And here's Daniel pursuing righteousness. He's reading his Bible. He's reading Jeremiah. It's chapter 29. And he says, the Lord says, I'm going to send judgment. You're going to be under bondage for 70 years. And Daniel gets out his little calculator, his abacus, and 70 years. It's 70 years, and we're still in Babylon. It's 70 years, we're still in captivity, and God hasn't delivered us. And what does he reason then? Does he say, God must have made a mistake? No. He says, very much like the prayer of the Levites here, he says, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. There's a reason why we're not free from bondage. And it's not your fault, God. It's ours. If anything, we deserve more of your judgment. But in all of that, he pleads the mercies of God. It's a wonderful chapter to read. And notice, too, how Daniel, one of the most righteous men, one of the most godly examples in the Word of God, what does he say? He says, those kings and those prophets and those judges and those sinful people in the congregation. No. He says, we. He includes himself. We have done wickedly. And Daniel is such a great example to us, isn't he? Of a faithful, a courageous testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet he says, we have done wickedly. We have sinned against you. Counts himself in a number in order to magnify the grace of the Lord. So God's judgments are without mistake. If God says he's going to free his people in 70 years, now maybe it's not quite the end of the 70th year yet. We need to wait, but certainly, Lord, we understand why those judgments have not come, because we have not been faithful. And yet we are your covenant people. We are your people who are called by your name. And you don't owe us anything, but we know that you're faithful to your covenant promises. So God does judge righteously. All of his judgments are without error. Doesn't make any mistakes in his judgment. Nobody will end up in hell accidentally. They'll all be there because they wanted to be there, because they did not want to seek out God, because they rebelled against him. Well, we'll come to that next point then. Our God judges righteously, but our God also hates sin. We read about that in Psalm 5, verse 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And we're reminded, beloved, that there's a sense in which God, we can say, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. And he loves them as long as they have breath. He loves them as long as he's giving them time to repent, space to repent. But the Bible says that he hates the sinner too. He doesn't just hate their deeds, he hates the ones who practice the deeds. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. So there's no gray area here, is there? You're either a worker of righteousness, whether perfectly or not. A worker of righteousness lives by faith and not by sight, right? For by the works of the law shall no man be justified. Walks by faith, saved by faith, walks by faith, served by faith, performs his duty by faith. That's the life of a Christian. It's all faith. But it's full of failure as well. And on the other side, we have people who are intent on rebelling against God. They are workers of iniquity. Verse 6, they're described as rebels. Thou shalt destroy them that speak least. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. So they're willfully rebellious against the Lord. And the Lord says, you're under my judgment. You're under my wrath. The wrath of God against sin, because you have violated his righteousness. And that's connected to the holiness of God. God's holiness is an expression of his righteousness, his justice. For
furthermore, we are told that God will not ignore sinners. He will not clear the guilty. Beloved, we live amongst people, and they're proud, who think that God is going to overlook their sin and bring them to heaven at the last day. And that is a very serious falsehood. It's a very serious thing to believe that, because it is not true. God does not overlook anyone's sin. And how many people plan to be in heaven? Because, do they admit, many of them, I'm not perfect. And then often they'll say, but I'm better than so-and-so, and I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And in the end, I believe God is merciful, which He is, but they don't understand His mercy. Because they say, God is going to overlook those things. He's going to see that really, even though I didn't do everything perfectly, I intended to do it perfectly. And I wanted to do good. And he'll take my good deeds and my bad deeds, and anyone can see that my good deeds are far away my bad deeds. And so God sees that better than the people around me. And so God's going to give me a pass. He's going to overlook me. That I wasn't perfect, because only He is perfect. So there's a type of honoring God. They think God is perfect. I'm not perfect, but in the last day, He's going to overlook my sins, my indiscretions, we might call them. But the Lord calls them sin, calls it transgression, calls it iniquity. And we read about errors in those who rule over us, especially in the social side of things. We talk about people who fall through the cracks. In the last day, no one's going to fall through the cracks. No one's going to say, God can't. Oh, God missed that one. He's not going to overlook anyone. He will by no means clear the guilty. He's aware of the guilt, and that guilt will not be cleared, will not be overlooked. Nahum 1 verse 2 says, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. The clouds are the dust of His feet. He will not at all acquit the wicked. They will end up in hell, all those who are not found in Christ, all those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus, will end up in eternal punishment, eternal damnation. And that is a terrible, terrible thing, a terrible place to be. It is a terrible place to contemplate. But we do not ignore that hell exists. We can't pass over it lightly, because it's uncomfortable. Even for us, is it uncomfortable for you to think about hell? It's a terrible, terrible place. And the punishment of hell goes on forever and ever and ever. And there's going to be gnashing of teeth. There's going to be intense fire. There's going to be all manner of punishment. And it's going to be a separation from God for eternity, forever and ever. So everyone who is guilty of sin will be punished. In Exodus 34, verse 7, it describes God as keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, and to the third and to the fourth generation. God's judgment is sure. Everyone who rebels against Him, everyone who transgresses His law, everyone who is not found in Christ, will receive His judgment. He will not at all acquit them. Remember, R.C. Sproul talks about the majority of people believing in justification by death. They believe, when I die, I'm going to heaven. They don't think about how they're going to get there. They don't think about why they should gain entrance to heaven. They just assume, without trying to think about it too deeply, they just assume that when they die, they're going to heaven.
That's not true, is it? And we need to warn people it's not true that when you die, you automatically go to heaven. An assumption that's made.
So, beloved, God's judgments are righteous. He hates sin. And He will not ignore sinners. And we want to consider this evening, as we conclude this paragraph, that these things are all true of all of the members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I've brought out in many cases that these things are evident in the life of the Lord Jesus especially. They're set before us in living characters, as one of our hymns says. In the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of His righteousness, all of His holiness was lived out in the life of Christ, was presented before a sinful man. But beloved, nowhere was the justice of God more visible than at the cross of Calvary. It was visible in Egypt. We read about it in detail, prolonged detail of how God punished Pharaoh and the citizens of Egypt for rejecting His claim on His people. God's judgments there were terrible. But God's judgments were visited upon the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And that is where we see justice. Because you and I, beloved, are under the wrath of a holy God. Isn't that true? Our sins require Him to punish us. So why did Jesus have to die if He was perfect? We're worthy of sin. And you and I did not hang upon the cross. You and I have not died for our sins. But the Lord Jesus did, didn't He? Peter says, Christ died the just for the unjust. We call that doctrine substitutionary atonement. Vicarious atonement. Christ was hanging on that cross in our room instead, in our place. And if you and I, beloved, would have been on that cross, suffering the wrath of God against our sin, we would still be hanging there 2,000 years later. And we would not stop hanging there to all of eternity. That's the wrath of God. It takes eternity to punish your sins. That's how wicked you are. That's how terrible your sins are in the sight of God. And so here is the Lord Jesus, the perfect one, the just one, hanging on the cross. He suffered there on behalf of the unjust ones. Are you one of the unjust ones? Is there justice residing within you? No. Your justice is external. We talk about that alien righteousness. It's there on the cross. It's there in the life of Christ. It's there in the Lord Jesus. It's not here. You look away from yourself for your righteousness. You look away from yourself for justice. Because there's nothing within you. It's a very important doctrine for us to lay hold of. And that's why we're always lifting up the cross, so to speak. Exalting the cross, speaking of the cross, even at the Lord's table. It's not about His resurrection, it's about His death. Remember His death. Remember the cross. Remember that God's wrath was poured out on His Son. Because any human being beside Christ who would have received the wrath of God would have, his life would have been snuffed out in an instant. And the Lord hung there for the better part of the day. And for those 3 hours, when the sky was darkened, and He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? How could it be that God would forsake the Lord Jesus Christ, His only Son whom He loved? It was because He was bearing the sins of His people, and He was ugly to His own Heavenly Father during that time. God could not bear to look upon Him. And all when He saw Him, all He could do was pour out His wrath against all that sin.
sin that he was bearing at that time, our sin, beloved, imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so really, so actually, that the Lord Jesus, that the Holy God, when he looked upon it, had to pour out his wrath, had to pour out his anger. God did that because he is a just God. At that point, we could say, and Christ suffered in his humanity. There was no tear in the Trinity. There was no separation in the Trinity. Christ suffered all these things in his humanity. At that time, can you say really that God loved his people while he wreaked havoc, while he poured out anger and judgment upon his Son? He did that because he loved the church. Christ bore that willingly because he loved the church. So again, love is not so much resident within us. We look upon the cross to see love. But we see there justice. Justice was served. So when Christ hung on that cross for 3 hours, let's say, even those 3 hours, any normal man would have been instantly killed. But our Savior was God himself. He was able to bear the sin. Eventually he died in his body so that he could be raised again from the dead. So our Savior was cursed. Galatians 3 verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And then in verse 13 he says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He's cursed by the very means of his death. But he was cursed because he bore the sins of his people. Beloved, is that remarkable? How do these transactions take place? It's amazing. It's astounding that our Savior would do such things. Beloved, is he your Savior tonight? Is he one that you trust in? You say, I'm a sinner. I deserve God's wrath. I deserve his curse. That's what I deserve. I don't deserve heaven. I don't even deserve to live profitably here in this life. I deserve hell forever and ever. But God in Christ has had mercy upon me. And when I look at the cross, not just on Easter, but every Lord's Day morning, we celebrate the resurrection. When I look upon the cross, I see that Christ has received the punishment for my sin. And I want to go to church with the saints, and I want to worship the Christ who laid down his life for me and purchased my redemption. I'm his. I belong to him. Because the justice that was due to me was seen on Calvary. Beloved, as we close, let me take you to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. Here, the Apostle John sees another sign in heaven. We read in verse 3 that he hears them sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Here's the cause for praise in heaven. Beloved, if you're in heaven, you're going to praise God for his justice. Have you thought of that? Can you praise God for his justice? Look over at chapter 16, verse 5. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And
I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." There's praise that's offered up because God is just. And what's happened here? The saints have suffered the injustices of their enemies. The injustices of the enemies of Christ. And they're vindicated at the last day, aren't they? They're all their enemies. Behold, and they see. This is Christ's beloved. These are Christ's beloved. These are the ones who declared the righteous judgments of God and the mercies of God in Christ. And they were right. And they were true. Because their Savior is right. And their Savior is right. And we're going to praise Him for that. You are just in all your ways. But not only is it cause for praise in heaven, it's cause for praise upon the earth as well. We go to several places, but look at Psalm 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Where are they met together? Where have righteousness and peace kissed each other? Isn't it in the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it in Christ that all things are brought together, evidently, visibly before us? In the glories of our Savior, love and justice, mercy, grace, and every righteous judgment is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you feel sometimes as though you're being mistreated or maltreated? The world has no appreciation for the righteousness, for the Christ that you serve and you worship. Beloved, one day all those things will be made right. If you're found right in Christ today, those things will all be made right. And you'll be vindicated for having followed the Lord Jesus Christ. We said last week that that's part of the reward of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, be sure this evening whether your sins have been punished in the Lord Jesus Christ. You deserve the wrath of God for your sins. Were your sins punished in Christ? Is that justice? The matter of justice already been taken care of on that day of Christ's death upon the cross of Calvary, the shedding of His blood, the justice. Christians say, justice has been served. Christ, or God, a holy God, is satisfied with me because Christ bore my sins. It's a blessed thing to say. It's a glorious thing to believe. It's the only means of our salvation. Let us pray. Lord, our God, Thou art just in all thy ways. We thank Thee that though we fear Thy just judgments, we honor Thee and reverence Thee as a terrible and a holy God. Yet how we thank Thee that we know Thy mercy and Thy grace. How we thank Thee that through Christ our Savior and our Redeemer we may draw nigh unto Thee. Lord, bless these thoughts to each of Thy saints here this night. We pray that we may be encouraged as we serve. That we may know that by faith our blessed Savior has not only purchased redemption for our souls, but has borne the very cost of our sin, has borne Thy wrath, has delivered us from Thy wrath. Lord, we pray that we may serve Thee with gladdened hearts and with joy in our souls. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.